2 Timothy chapter 1. I'm so used to saying Thessalonians. We didn't get too far yesterday, but Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus. We stopped at will. But promise is interesting. According to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus. Promise is epagalia, and it's a term of law. And so from the standpoint of this passage, God must honor that point of law if you are in Christ Jesus. Now that's a big deal. But it's a term of law, a promise, according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus. Let's go to a couple places. Let's go to Acts 23. Gary, you're not here. Where are you?
Well, I'm way here.
You're way here.
You don't even know how much
he is. He is so here.
Oh, that word promise, it's like it implies such absolute certainty, no wavering, no shadows.
Amen.
It just really struck me hard. It's unequivocal.
Okay, this is in chapter 23, this is where the Jews in Israel are plotting to kill Paul. And so there's a group of men I'm just going to read the rest of it, but we're just going to go to verse 20. And he said, "The Jews have agreed to desire thee that thou wouldest bring down Paul tomorrow into the council, as though they would inquire somewhat of him more perfectly. But do not thou yield unto them, for there lie in wait for him of them more than 40 men, which have bound themselves with an oath that they will neither eat nor drink till they have killed him. Now they are ready, looking for a promise from thee." So the chief captain then let the young man depart and charged him, "See, thou tell no man that thou hast showed these things to me." And the word here, a promise, it's translated bound themselves with an oath, with a promise, with a legal term for them. Now, in order to bind yourself with an oath in Jerusalem, it had to be an oath on something greater than themselves, an oath by the temple, an oath by God. You understand what I'm saying? So this was a promise that they would neither eat nor drink until they had killed Paul. And it had the weight to them of a law. All right? Let's go to Galatians 3.
We're working on the promise here, right?
Yeah. Again, it's promise or oath, or we'll see, it's a bunch of things. But this is another one that's very important. Verse 10, chapter 3. Let's go to chapter 3, verse 6. "Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, In thee shall all nations be blessed. So then they which are of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, Cursed is every one that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident. For the just shall live by faith. Or in Greek it's the just shall live only by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, Cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Again, promise, legal term. Can't be justified by law. Remember, a law doesn't mean just this law that's the Ten Commandments and the Torah. A law is a Greek word nomos, and it means the way a thing works. And so Christ had to fulfill not only the law of Abraham, the law of Moses, but he fulfilled all the laws of physics. Being transfigured, raising from the dead. It's just walking through a wall.
Walking on water.
Walking on water. Go on and on.
And because he fulfilled them, he could break them.
Right.
Do stuff.
Now remember, I don't know if you were with the group that I talked about this, but faith. Gary, you're sitting in the chair. By faith, you're sitting in that chair because you have faith that it's seated, it will hold you. And so once you have faith, then the thing that you have faith in holds you. You have nothing more to do with it. The same is true in God. If we have faith in Him, then we are, everything about us is held in Him. There's no more performance of any kind. And the whole process, or the whole apparent process of being sanctified, is having that made known unto you in every single area of life. By faith, the seed falls into the ground and dies. Once it's down and dead, then a whole new thing comes forth. It's because spiritually it's by the faith of that seed. You're looking quizzically.
I'm thinking about this is the rest.
Right. But it's faith grabs you. You don't get anything from faith. It gets you.
Right. Because you're in that position of not, like you say, this chair, I have such confidence, I don't fight it.
You don't even think about it.
I don't even think about it.
Faith, so faith isn't true faith until it's as automatic as you sitting in that chair. And that's what everything that we are going through, everything you go through from the time of the moment of your acceptance or conversion until you die, is making sure that everything. Remember we talked about that everything's trying to get you off the mercy seat? Well, everything is also trying to get you to have no faith. So your troubles and situations in life, you got this and you got that, and you got to take care of this, and it's endless. You make lists. But faith, if you're in it, has grabbed you. You're no longer your own business. Period. That's the problem. Then you are part of the promise. There's silence. Why is there so much silence?
And you're in Christ.
You understand this?
Yeah.
Yeah, I was thinking of this at work. We have this one chair and this table where we all sit down and have a meeting or something every once a week for 20 years, you know. I mean, it's the same stuff. Well, sometimes, you know, when they're cleaning up and doing stuff, one of these, something will happen to this chair. Like, mm-hmm. the little roller thing will come off the chair, but nobody knows that it's come off the chair. And so every year and a half, somebody will sit in this chair and it will just go over, you know. It's like that chair, you don't have no confidence in that chair, you know. It's a chair that you know is not worthy of your confidence.
Right. But, so you shouldn't sit in it anymore.
You know, shouldn't sit in it anymore, and you don't want to sit in it, and, you know, you're sort of funny about it. But that's not the kind of faith, you know. It's like what we've come together and we all are affirming is that, you know, Christ is sufficient for everything.
Amen.
Not going to teeter-totter.
Let's look at a couple more promises. Luke 24. This is one of my favorite sentences. What?
The sentence you just uttered at the end, we are all come together and we are affirming. It's interesting that it's not one person affirming, it's the corporate entity.
Yeah, because I know you've tested things that I haven't tested. Bring all that together.
Luke 24. This is at least the third time that he has appeared to his disciples. And he took the bread, he took a piece of broil fish in a honeycomb in verse 42, and he took it and did eat before them. And he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. That gives you an out there. The way that says concerning me. We think then that there are other things that we do that aren't concerning him, so we don't have to pay attention to it. This has said that he has fulfilled every jot and tittle of the law, the prophets, and the writings. So there's no more prophecy. It's gone. There's no more what's going to happen in the future. It's gone. A little bit? Okay, now what? Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures, and he said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead on the third day, and that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning in Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. And he led them out as far as unto Bethany, and lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried into the heavens. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And they were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. The promise of the Father. It's written other places where we got to stop in this one. But other places in the Old Testament says the promise of it to Israel. And so he's the fulfillment of the promise. He fulfilled everything. He fulfilled the law. He fulfilled the prophecy. He fulfilled the writings. He fulfilled the promise. Now, they're tearing for a minute. We remember we talked about this. They had to go there for 10 days so they could be cleansed because they'd been with a dead body. That's just too weird to even speak. But since they were with Jesus, who was a dead body, and they were touched him and were in his presence, they were under a house with him, then they had to be treated as though they had leprosy, or they had touched a dead body. So they had to go and be at the temple for 10 days to be cleansed by the ashes of the red heifer. Well, that just blows my... When I first saw this, it blew my mind. They were unclean because they touched the dead body, even the dead body that was the risen Christ.
Did they touch him after he rose or before? I missed that part.
They touched him after he rose. He appeared unto them for 40 days.
After he was resurrected, but before he ascended, yeah.
That would make sense if they did it in the tomb, but that's odd that they had to do it after he was resurrected.
Well, they did it. They did do it. This was the first time that the all males had to appear in Jerusalem.
What do you mean they did do it? They did go to the temple to be cleansed?
They touched him more than some people were in the tomb. Some of them seen him. Others said, put your finger in my side. They were with him in a room. There were bunches of places, including the tomb.
Just a few.
But those that weren't in the tomb, there were just a few in the tomb, they still, the law was, he was dead. They couldn't be cleansed into the temple. They couldn't go into the temple to receive the promise unless they were cleansed by the ashes of the red heifer. There's no provision in the law, in this law that says, well, for a resurrection, and then is that man clean or not clean? No, he's dead. He's unclean. He's a dead body according to the law. That's why he fulfilled the law. You're not getting it.
I'm not getting the real point here of why what we're talking about, actually.
We took a little side trip.
Yeah.
Because in Luke, it all is, you have to go to Jerusalem, go to the temple, and this is now 10 days. So they went on the first day. In order for them to receive the promise of the fathers, the promise of Israel, they had to be in the temple. They couldn't be in the temple unless they'd gone through the cleansing of the ashes of the red heifer because they had touched a dead body. They couldn't receive the promise from on high. It had to come in Jerusalem.
So they still had, they had to fulfill the law.
Right. Now, about the promise, though. We're still talking about the promise. They couldn't receive the promise unless they went through that cleansing process in the temple.
Because they had to get to the place where he said to go.
Yes.
And to get there, you had to continue to do all the things that the law prescribed and stuff.
That's why we think there are things, you know, that we just sort of hang around and then Jesus does something. There's something we have to do. The only thing we have to do now is repent. By repentance, by total repentance, by the abandonment of self, then we are only of the Spirit, no longer of the flesh. But if you still play around in the flesh, then you've got a foot in both worlds. You got to see this. Yeah, she's drawn a nautilus from the inside out.
Show us, Joseph.
One of those things where it looks like you're going crazy, where things are twirling around.
Let's go. We're not going to get on anything else. Let's go to Hebrews 9. We're still on the promise.
One thing I've noticed is that all these different places he ate, you know, to show him that he was not just a hallucination or
right.
It was like there was this piece of fish here and it's gone. You know, what happened to it? Because he ate it. You know, it's a proof that it was a
that he was
a real thing,
a new thing. He was dead, but behold, he lives. Hebrews 9. The This is another big one. Verse 11. But Christ, being come a high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place. It should be holy of holy. And having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works in order that you might serve the living God? And for this cause he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. Again, the promise. But what I want you to see is that your conscience, your self-awareness, must be purged from all of the dead works so that you are empty before him at all times. And you always are in the now. Does that communicate?
And the dead works are all your agendas and things to do and opinions and blah, blah, blah.
Right? Amen.
And these are all different aspects of this one promise, right?
Promise. Okay, let's get time for one more. Acts 1. This is sort of a continuance of what we read earlier, but chapter 1, verse 1. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion, by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, you have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall now be baptized with the Holy Ghost, not many days hence. All about the promise. What does it mean to be baptized in the Holy Ghost, though? Gary?
It's almost like a chemical change of the cells of your being. It's everything is touched by his Spirit to where you're beyond your normal humanity. You're immersed.
Isn't that talking about the currents where Christ was put in us backward and forward through to all time at that point of Pentecost?
Right. So they had to be baptized, i.e. dead, in order that they might receive the promise. The instrument of the baptism was the Holy Spirit. This is really important. Because otherwise you'll think that the baptism of the Holy Spirit has something to do with you doing tricks.
A baptism is still a baptism, which is still a
death.
Being buried, yeah. You know, I was thinking about in the Passover Haggadah where it has the wise son, the simple son, the wicked son, the one of which what's not to ask. It's like every Bible study has to have all that elements because, I mean, it's like we talked a little bit about this when we were reading that. It's like if everybody was the wise son, everybody would think that they already knew everything and there'd be all just, you know, it gets all goofy. So you got to have somebody who doesn't quite get it or somebody who's got some hidden agenda that has to be called out. Or, you know, it's like interesting that that's all right there in the Haggadah.
And that's why it can never be a monologue. It's always a dialogue. And the one who wits not to ask, that's the one who really doesn't even know how to ask the question. Simple. No, we won't go there.
It's a whole other
Bible study. All right.
I got to stand.
You got the promise. Back to Thessalonians real quickly. Timothy.
Part of it.
Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus, which is only in Christ Jesus. All right. We're going to talk about what it means to be in Christ and Christ in us. We're going to study a little bit the Ark of the Covenant because that's the title. Amen. Take it, big guy.
3 days perverse. We'll be doing this until next year.
You got anything better to do?
Carolyn.
No. Nothing at all.
Whenever I'm gone, I finally learned how to forward my calls.
You know,
there's
sometimes when nobody's there.
Well, that's fine.
Okay. Yesterday I stayed there because he was
about to call.
I think he's on his way. You know, he's traveling. This is his week, so.
So he's probably not going to. Well, anyway,
no.
It was supposed to arrive today. I think.
I'm thinking maybe you called his cell phone.
I called his cell phone. That's the only number I have.
Oh, okay, so he could probably catch that call. Okay. Yeah.
But I've got to run an errand this morning, so whether you're there or not, I'm going to still transfer.
Okay. Yeah.
So it sounds more official.
Right. Oh, okay. I'm glad everybody was
right. Did I stop this?